This is the day the Lord has made. Christ the Lord is risen.
Ethan, is there something you'd like to say?
Yes, I'd like to say something.
Well, young man, come up here and say it.
This is Easter Sunday, right?
Right.
This is the greatest day for Christians, right?
Right.
Well, shouldn't we be a little bit more excited? Shouldn't we be standing and rejoicing because Christ is alive?
Christ is alive.
Christ is alive.
Christ is alive. Christ is alive. Let's stand up. And Jenna, let's do this call to worship. Take it from the top and let's do it right.
This is the day the Lord has made.
We rejoice in this great day.
Christ the Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is alive.
Christ is alive.
Christ is alive.
Christ is alive.
Christ the Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Children and young people have their Alleluia bells. If you're new to Alleluia bells, this is a great tradition that started many years ago with Gene Davis. They're called Alleluia bells, children. When you hear the word Alleluia, you ring the bell. Now, I used to say when you don't hear the word Alleluia, you don't ring the bell. But then I thought, well, how silly is that? You can ring the bell anytime you want to ring the bell on this great day. We welcome all of you to worship at First Baptist Church. For those of you who are visiting with us, we hope that you feel the joy and the excitement of this community of faith. We have many who listen to this service this morning on the radio. Some of you stream this online. However you are connecting with us, we want to connect with you on this day of Easter joy. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Thank you. comes from Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. After the Sabbath at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who is crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go to and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me."
Let us pray. Lord, as we worship you, you're rising today. And we praised you so far, and we've worshiped you so far with you by hearing your word and by singing our song. As we come to the time of the service where we worship you with our givings, we pray that you take this and multiply it for your purpose. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
invite you to join me in our Easter litany with enthusiasm. Alleluia, Christ is risen. In the darkest moments of our lives, when fear and despair overwhelm us, and when death drains us of all life and hope, an angel descends. When believing does not come easy, and our fears outweigh our belief, alleluia, Christ is risen. And let us pray. Alleluia, Christ is risen. On this glorious day, O God, we celebrate the truth that you love the world so much that you gave your only Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. We are thankful today that we are included in that whosoever. And so we come here today as children of God. We can proclaim alleluia today. But may this declaration resound not only within the walls of this place of worship, but may they touch the lives of all we meet and forever be the truth of which we speak. When we were walking in darkness, you were there. When we failed in our weakness, you were there. When we gave up because we felt worthless, you were there. When we needed forgiveness, you were there. And when we were searching for mercy and grace, you were there. We pray now for the many who need that touch of mercy and grace today. For those who are suffering, for those who are going through family turmoil, for those who are facing a major crisis in life, and for those who are lonely and searching for light in the midst of darkness. We are called to living this new life, this life of the risen Christ in covenant with one another. We're called to love one another, to forgive one another. And we pray that your kingdom and your will would be done on this earth even as it is in heaven. And as we celebrate eternal life today, help us to realize that this life begins right now. New life is given to us today. And so call us into your ways of kingdom building here on earth through love and peace and reconciliation and healing. And we pray in the name of the risen Christ, who taught us all to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.
the late Stephen Covey, who was a business leader, motivational speaker, and who wrote The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, once said, "The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing." And the Apostle Paul would have said, "Hallelujah." Paul would have agreed with that. Now, we all love to give Paul a hard time. And he did have his many faults. But Paul was an amazing man. He could soar to the heights of rhetorical eloquence. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love." And he could also contend with the greatest academic and philosophical minds of his day. Read the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, when Paul is standing at the birthplace of Western civilization, on the very foundation of logic and reason and rational thought, the epicenter of the philosophical universe, the citadel of academic discourse, and he delivers one of the greatest Christian apologetic orations recorded in the scripture on the Areopagus, also known as Mars Hill. But when he left the city of Athens, and he didn't stay long in Athens, he went to Corinth, not many miles away, and there he changed his strategy. If you read in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, by his own admission, he said, "When I first came to you, I didn't speak with eloquence." That was actually a little dig at one of his rivals by the name of Apollos. Apollos was one of the great early Christian preachers. Apparently he had a golden tongue. He was somebody everybody loved to hear him preach. He reminded me in my first church in Eastern North Carolina, when people would come up to me and say, "Preacher, if I'm not in church on Sunday, I'm listening to Dr. Edwards. I just love Dr. Edwards." They were speaking of Dr. Albert Edwards, the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church of Raleigh. His services were telecast live every Sunday on WRAL television. And everybody loved Dr. Edwards because he grew up in Scotland. And he had this amazing Scottish brogue. Anything he said was just wonderful. He could read out of the phone book, and it would be wonderful. I didn't understand why they would rather stay home and listen to Dr. Edwards wax eloquently on the mystery and the mystique of the risen Christ, rather than coming to church and hearing an old boy from L.A. talk about Jesus. But Paul said, if you want to hear eloquence, go listen to Apollos. But I came to you talking about the main thing, the heart of the gospel. Well, you say, well, what was the main thing? I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to open the old duct tape Bible here. In the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us what the main thing is. He said, "I will remind you, brothers and sisters." Technically, he just said brethren, but we know he meant brothers and sisters. I know, that's one of the problems you have with Paul. "I would remind you in what terms I preached the good news to you when I first came. It is the good news that I received. The good news that you receive, the good news in which you now stand, and the good news in which you are being saved. For I delivered to you of first importance, this is the main thing which I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. This is the main thing. It is the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. And if you don't think this is the main thing, then consider this. We have four different gospel writers. Each one of the four devotes at least one third of their gospel to the last week, to Holy Week, to the suffering, to the death, and to the resurrection of Jesus. It is the main thing. In fact, Paul goes on to say in this 15th chapter, if Christ has not been raised, well, then our preaching is in vain. It doesn't mean anything. If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is invalid. If Christ has not been raised, then we have misrepresented God. If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is worthless and you're still in your sins. If Christ has not been raised, then all who have died have perished. The resurrection is the main thing. But I bet for most people, if you ask what is the main thing as far as our faith, they won't say the crucifixion and the resurrection. You know what they'll say. Christmas. I mean, if we gauge it on our participation and our attendance, everybody loves Christmas, don't we? Christmas Eve in this sanctuary, we had well over 500 people taking Christmas communion. This past Thursday night, Maundy Thursday, we were in the little chapel. We had 42 people who took communion on Maundy Thursday. And that's true with every church. Do you realize that the early church did not celebrate Christmas? Young people, do you know, they didn't have Christmas back in the old days. It was 300 years after the resurrection before the church started to celebrate Christmas. Well, it makes a lot of sense why it's more popular now. Everybody loves a Christmas story. What's there not to love? I could ask any child in this sanctuary, tell me about Christmas, and they'd tell me about Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus and the manger. I mean, we all love the story about the shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And we can hear the angel singing, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth. What is there not to love about shepherds and angels and wise men and a star and exotic gifts and a stable and animals? But Easter, well, the Easter story is a little more difficult. The Easter story is rather disjointed. We have four different accounts. We have four different accounts. Who went to the tomb? Was it just Mary Magdalene? What about the other Mary? What about Joanna? What about the other women? Or Salome? I mean, Luke just says there were a bunch of other women that went too. Was the stone already rolled away? Or did it happen after they arrive? Was there one angel or two angels? Did Jesus meet them at the tomb? Or did that happen later? Did he tell the disciples to meet him in Galilee? Or did he meet them in the upper room in Jerusalem? I mean, there are all these different things, different accounts. It's a rather disjointed story. And some people may be troubled by that. If that bothers you, let me give you some words of assurance. Have you ever been involved in a traumatic, life-changing experience, either good or bad? Have you ever been in a traffic accident? Have you ever been involved in some trauma in your life? I remember back in the old days when I used to work on an ambulance and when I was the chaplain of the fire department, we would talk to people who encountered some life-changing traumatic event. If you had three or four people, you're going to have three or four different accounts. Because there's just something about it, the details. We build up details in our mind, but it's not necessarily the way that it happened. Let me tell you what Frederick Buechner said about the Easter story. He said it's not really even much of a story when it comes right down to it, but it has the course of power in it. It doesn't have the ring of a great drama, but it has the ring of truth. If the gospel writers had wanted to tell it in a way to convince us beyond all doubt that Jesus indeed rose, they would have done a better job with it. There's not a lot of skill, not a lot of fanfare. They were simply telling the story, reporting the story as it was reported to them. The narrative is as fragmented, shadowy, incomplete as life itself. And when it comes to exactly what happened, there can be no certainty. But when it comes to the fact that something unimaginable happened, there can be no doubt. We have idealized Christmas, have we not? We all love Christmas. But the story of Holy Week is a story about real life. It's a story about suffering and sadness, about threats, betrayal, hurt, evil, selfishness, pain, denial, brokenness, power, greed, intimidation, darkness, death. The reason I wanted Ethan to read Matthew's account is there's one little detail that Matthew tells us that no one else does. In the other accounts, the stone is already rolled away. But in Matthew's account, when the women arrived at the tomb, suddenly there was an earthquake. There was a powerful earthquake, and there was an angel that descended from above. And the angel rolled the stone away. And you know what the angel did? Ethan, what did that angel do? He sat on it. He sat on that stone as if to say, "In your face, powers of evil and darkness, take that, Caiaphas, take that, Pontius Pilate, take that, Emperor Tiberius, in your face." And the angel rolled back the stone. You know why the stone was rolled away? I want you to think about it before you answer. You know why that stone was rolled away? Don't say to let Jesus out. Now let me tell you something. The Creator of heaven and earth, the Word made flesh, the power behind the universe, do you think a little boulder was going to stand in His way? That stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out, but to let us see in. to let us look into the face of our greatest fear and to know there is nothing which we can be afraid of. Back in the early part of the 20th century, there was a playwright named Eugene O'Neill. You may have heard of him. He was fairly successful for his day. He had a number of Broadway shows, but there was one that was a colossal failure. It was produced in 1925. They had a big debut on Broadway. It lasted 1 week. Now that's a failure. It was not a good show. It didn't stay around very long. But it may have been one of his most profound writings. The show was titled Lazarus Laughed. And it was the show was the story of what happened to Lazarus after Jesus raised him from the dead and he came out of the tomb. At the very beginning of the show, Lazarus is stumbling out of the grave. He's all wrapped up in grave clothes. They take those off, and then he looks around and he starts to laugh. And then he hugs Jesus. And then his sisters, Mary and Martha, and then all of his neighbors, and then he looks around. He looks around as if he is seeing the world for the very first time. He reaches down and he touches the earth. Soon they all go back to his house and everybody's around and they're telling stories and they're laughing, and finally somebody gets the courage to say, Lazarus, tell us something. What's it like on the other side? I mean, you've been there. Tell us, what is death really like? And he says, there is no death, really. There's only life. There is only God. There is only incredible joy. And the show goes on. The house of Lazarus becomes known as the house of laughter. And every night people gather at this house and they're singing and there's dancing and there's celebration and there's joy. And suddenly the whole town of Bethany is transformed because people are living without fear. People are living knowing that whatever their greatest fear is, that they have absolutely nothing to fear because Lazarus has been on the other side and there is no death. There's only life. I want you to think about something. I want you to think about the one thing in your life that concerns you the most, that keeps you awake at night. What is it that's going on? Is it an illness? A loved one? Is it a financial problem? Maybe we have young people who say, you know, everybody has all this confidence in me and I just don't know if I'm going to make it. Maybe it's an issue in your family. Maybe it's a broken relationship. I want you to think about the greatest fear in your life and then imagine this. I want you to imagine that angel. Ethan, where was that angel? Sitting on that stone, saying, in your face. I want you to imagine that angel sitting on that stone, saying, whatever it is that keeps you awake at night, whatever your greatest fear is, you have nothing to fear because there is only life. There is no death. There is only joy. There is only God. For Christ has risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen. Hallelujah! Christ is risen. Wow. Thank you so much to all of our musicians. Hasn't this just been a fabulous service from the very beginning? Paul and Deborah, thank you so much for all of your hard work. Sanctuary Choir, you just go above and beyond. And Beverly, thank you for always lifting us up to the heavenly places with your music. And for our visiting instrumentalists, thank you for being with us today. Come back anytime. Yes. So thank you for being such a great part of this service. And I want to thank my young people down here for Jenna. Jenna, you did a great job. And Ethan, this is Ethan's 15th birthday today. And didn't he celebrate it well? Thank you, Ethan. Thank you for all that you did. And also, I want to thank my grandson, Parker. Because Parker did most of the Alleluia Bells along with G-Mommy. Thank you, Parker. He's been helping me all week long. Thank you for being here, being a part of this service. For those who are visiting, we hope you'll come back and see us again and again. And for those who have been listening to this service on the radio, we hope this was a special blessing for you and for your family. Now let us share together in the benediction. Risen Christ, you have given yourself to us. Go in peace to love and to serve the risen Lord. Hallelujah. Good job.